Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, we've had a lot of fun. At least I've had a lot of fun with a series we're doing, Beyond Me. We're in the third and final series today, the third part. And New Year's resolutions are always about what I'm going to do more. And I, years ago, just quit making them because they're usually broken by mid-January. But usually it's a time to improve on me. What can I do about me? How can I make me a better me? And that's fine. If you're, one of yours is to lose weight, go ahead and do it. You probably need to. But I think a better question is, what needs to be done around me? What needs to be done, not just to me. God knows there's a list, and you could probably make your own. But really, what needs to be done around me? Whose world can I change? Now, most of us, when we talk about world changers, because we just don't have that kind of access, those kind of contacts, those kind of resources. But my other thing is, whose world can I make different? Whose world, whose slice of a world can I make better? And every one of us have an opportunity to maybe not change the world, but to change somebody's world. To change somebody's day. Sometimes it's as easy as a smile. Sometimes it's as easy as an encouraging word. Sometimes it's easy as an extra large tip at the restaurant. And all you food servers said amen. We talked about Nehemiah. And when Nehemiah heard the condition that Israel was in, he was after the captivity and after the Babylonian thing. He was the cupbearer to the king, not in Israel, but when the guys from Israel came by, and he says, how are things going there? And they said, terrible. The temple's up, and there's worship going on, but there's no walls around the city, there's no gates, and the enemy just comes in, and marauders come in and take whatever they want to at will. And those people are in great distress and reproach. And the Bible says that Nehemiah sat down and cried. He was in a good spot, a cupbearer to the king. That's a pretty good job. But he saw the need of somebody else. And so the question we've asked kind of every week is, what breaks your heart? What moves you to action? We are by nature lifesavers, life preservers. We all wear seatbelts. Kids nowadays wear helmets when they ride their bicycles, or they should, and we should have when we were younger, but we didn't, and so on and so forth. And we all have life insurance policies and retirement. All that kind of stuff is good. And so we are by nature life preservers, life savers. And Jesus comes along, and he said, basically, put the screen A up there, Austin. Whoever devotes themselves to themselves will have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. I tell you, if you spend your whole life, dude, I mean, brother, sister, whatever, you spend your whole life involved around you, and it's all about you, and you never get outside of that. All you're going to have at the end is just, no offense, but a miserable version of you, and it's going to be about you. And we've known, you've known children, and it's just all about them. You've known teenagers, and it's all about them. And that's sad enough. Have you ever known old people, mature people, and it's still all about them? I've never known any of those either. And so we've been talking about that. And really, Jesus' call was not to get more dedicated, and you need to go to church more. I say he wasn't talking to disciples. Now, guys, you need to be at the meetings early. Now, come on, now we're trying to get these meetings going and all those things. It was not about when he said, if you save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life for the gospel, you're going to find it. He was not trying to preach more dedication. I think his call was to significance. You want to make your life count, guys. You want to be successful. You want to find significance. Your life can be about something more than just you. And if you never get over that, if you never go beyond yourself, you're going to find your life is going to be incredibly empty, incredibly shallow. Margaret Mead, this is not a call to being a better Christian and coming to church more often, putting more money in the plate or whatever. What she says, never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has. So Margaret Mead, who was not a believer, to my understanding, but she said, people who will bind together really can change the world. And most of the world changed. Some of it's done by believers, but some of it's done by other people, unbelievers, who went beyond themselves, saw something that broke their heart, and said, my God, somebody's got to do something about this situation. And that's what we're trying to be about. That we go beyond ourselves. So it takes us to number one. Many Christians are content to believe something rather than do something. We believe. Matter of fact, we're called believers. And a lot of folks are just content to believe something rather than do something. The Apostle Paul was a believer. I mean, he was, but then when he got his believing down, he said, wait a minute, there's churches that need to be built. There's something that has to do. And so what Paul left is just not what he believed, but he went out and did something with it. James says, don't be hearers of the word, but be doers. Do you ever wonder if we should not call ourselves, instead of believers, call ourselves doers? To find Jesus, it has nothing to do with what you do. To become a Christian has nothing to do with what you do. It's believe on the name of the Lord. But he was the Son of God, that he died and rose again. Believers, yes, yes, yes. That's the key. I'm not trying to talk to us about working our way into salvation. But guys, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, it's going to cost you some do stuff. Remember Jesus said it. He said, if you hear these sayings of mine and don't do anything about it, it's like the guy that built his house on the sand. And when the rain comes, when the storm comes, it's going to fall flat. So it's not just about believing. The Bible says the devil believes and trembles. So it's not about just believing. It's about doing something with it. Getting out of yourself. Getting out of your comfort zone. Number two, sometimes we would rather make a point than make a difference. We like to be right. We like to have a verse. We like to prove our point. And sometimes we can get so involved in our point that we don't make a difference. And for me, I think I'm pretty well studied in the scriptures. I think I know them pretty well. But I don't really care to be an authority on all that kind of stuff. But what I would like to be known for is doing something with it. What have you got? So you're rich. What are you doing with it? So you're smart. What are you doing with it? So you're athletic. What are you doing with it? So you're this, so you're that, so you've got. What are you doing with it? I'm glad you got whatever you got. And if you got all the stuff, that's wonderful. And if you believe the right stuff, that's even better. But I would rather do something with what I've got than just hoard it all for myself. And I think that's where significance comes from. Paul believed that he went out and did something, started all kinds of churches. And really, the New Testament is really Paul writing letters to the churches he went to. Crossed the Mediterranean in a boat that none of us would even go 100 yards in. And all these port cities. Sometimes he got stoned, sometimes he was rejected, sometimes he was accepted. But it didn't stop what he was doing. I read years ago, what the measure of a man is what it takes to stop you. What does it take to stop me?
Well, I was a little discouraged and nobody appreciated what I was saying.
Is that still going to stop you, Dell? Because nobody likes you? You do, don't you? That would be a hypothetical question. Oh, Pastor, we do. No. What does it take to stop us? See, it's one thing to believe it. It's good. It's good to believe. You believe you're going to go to heaven. But I'm really interested in following Jesus. I'm interested in leading a church that follows Jesus. That does something with the incredible gift we've been given. Let her be, put it up there, Austin. Put some motion in your devotion. We could make a song about that. A devotion. Dun, 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 dun. Remember that song from the 70s? Who remembers it? Raise your hand. Well, Dell, I would if you had sang it right. And it's not devotion, it's emotion. So, 1 Corinthians 13, probably one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible. Those of you that are married, those of us that are married, it was probably quoted some of it in your wedding ceremony. I know when I perform a wedding ceremony, usually 1 Corinthians makes it in, not these verses, later verses, you know, the lovey-dovey stuff, love is kind and patient and all that kind of stuff. But these verses don't make it in because they're kind of disturbing. Who would like to be disturbed this morning? I'm going to get you. If you're not disturbed when I'm done with my message, I didn't get you, but I'm going to. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. This is called the love chapter. If I speak with the tongues. Now, Paul is saying he's really kind of soft selling this thing. He really means you. But that would be so rude and so politically incorrect. So he says, so we're going to go with the I thing. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, woo, he was the original Pentecostal. Speaking in tongues, speaking in other languages that people could understand, and he never learned them. He said, man, if I had that kind of gift and I could speak in every tongue, even angels' tongues. Pastor, do angels have a tongue? I don't know, but if Paul could speak in it, that'd be amazing. How many know if you're walking up to this guy and he's going on and on and on, and says, what's he doing? He's talking to the angels in angelese. Probably lock him up, but anyway, if you didn't lock him up. He said, if I could do that, man, if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't love. Now, love doesn't mean that little sentimental feeling where you're kind of lovesick, puppy love, and kind of look funny in the face and all that kind of stuff. It's not that kind of love that he's talking about. He's talking about agape love. He's talking about the kind of love that gets into messy parts of life and doesn't walk out on things, doesn't walk out on people, but is committed. It's agape love. He said, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I don't have the wherewithal inside of me to move into somebody's messy life, to be committed to people who aren't quite there, to help somebody in their dire need, as it were. And if I don't love, I become a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We have America's Got Talent. You ever seen America's Got Talent? And they have the four judges and whatever they are. And if the stuff's real bad, they press the button. Anybody seen that show? America's, who knows the predecessor to that show? It was called the Gong Show. It was about 100 years ago. And what they had these singers come up and dancers come up and comedians. And if they didn't like it, somebody would take this huge mallet and hit a gong. And it was so loud and obnoxious, the singers would quit, the comedians would quit, the dancers would stop because it was so bad. And Paul said, really and truly, if what you do, I don't care if you speak in the tongues of men and angels, you can talk to Gabriel himself in angelese, if you aren't a loving person, if you don't have love working in your life, you ain't worth squat. Pastor. It's good. Just good for nothing. You think that's bad? He goes on in verse 2. Are you disturbed yet? Not yet, Pastor, but almost there. Okay, we're going to get you on this one. If I have the gift of prophecy, wow. You ought to hear that guy talk. Man, it's spellbinding. When he talks, I tell you, the scripture just open up. Or if you want to go to the prophecy, what you're supposed to do or what's going to come, whatever you want to call prophecy. But man, did you hear that? And when he talks, when she talks, it just, wow, I understand. If you had a gift of prophecy that you can talk like no one else and can fathom all mysteries, man, you got an inside track. You've got insight. And you ask, you know, you're wondering about all these things, and then this lady came up and just whoop, answer them all right there. Incredible insight. If I could fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, you talk about the Bible answer man, chapter and verse. You knew all that stuff, and you had it down pat, and you could pray with the angels. And you could speak in tongues like no other. And Paul said, if I could do all that, and if I had faith that I could move mountains. Man, you could pray and mountains would literally move. Spiritual mountains or regular mountains. Call it whatever you want to. But when you prayed, mountains moved. Things really changed. And everyone's so impressed with you because of your incredible connection to God. Wow! You want a prayer answered, you get old, what's his name, to pray for you. And people line up and say, wow, I want that. Guy's got all mysteries, all knowledge. Faith to move mountains, but have not love, I am zero. Nothing. Pastor, what about the insightful things into the scriptures? What about being able to understand the different languages and the Greek and Hebrew and what that means? What about all that? And fathom mysteries. But Paul, who wrote the New Testament, he said, if I can do all those things, and really and truly, Paul could. Paul had insight to the body of Christ that we enjoy today. He had insight to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we enjoy today. But Paul said, if I can do all of that, and if I can't get over myself, if it's all still about me, if my life revolves around me and what I think and what, he says, if I can't get over myself, I'm nothing. It's good to have knowledge. I hope I've got some. It's good to have insight. I'm not down in any of that stuff. Good to speak in tongues. I do often. It's good to have all that. I'm not down in any of that. But what I'm saying, by comparison to love, it really isn't enough. Then look, he goes on in verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor. Wow. We feel pretty good about ourselves at Christmas time. We give little boxes. And we sacrifice $10, $50, $100, whatever it is we give. And feel good. And you should. And God bless you for that. I'm not down on any of that. But Paul said, if I give everything. Everything? Everything in my pocket today? No. We drain the 401k. We drain the savings. We drain the bank. If I give all I have to feed the poor. I think that would be pretty noble. Who thinks that would be noble? The poor would really be happy anyway. And I surrender my body to the flames. Another translation says, surrender my body to be burned. And so we would think of burning at the stake. But what about people who work so hard they just burn out? And they give and they give and they just burned out. He says, if I do all that and work so hard, did I just burn out? But if I have not love, he said, bud, you're gaining nothing. Nothing. And again, he's not talking about love and some kind of sentimental feeling. Those are emotions, and emotions are wonderful. We all have them. Nothing wrong with emotions. But that's not the love he's talking about. Where when you take the box of food to the needy families, you really feel something. It's good to feel something, but that's not the love he's talking about. He's talking about the capacity to get over yourself. And it will cost you. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you money. I think it'll cost you some life. Some missed opportunities. And I know a lot of us are just always looking for not the next deal, but opportunities. So it's not just walking around with feelings of sentimentality toward everybody. That's great, but that's not what love is. He goes on to describe in Corinthians 13 what love is kind and patient. Bearing things. So he's really talking about the power of love that is really getting beyond yourself. If you've only got yourself to show for yourself at the end, is all you've got is yourself. You can be off the charts with love, but nothing is gained because it's all about you. Nothing's gained out of that. Number 3, devotion to God is authenticated by our love for others. I can be a two-handed worshiper. I can cry. I can speak in tongues. I can do all these wonderful things for people. But my love for God is authenticated. That guy really loved the Lord? Oh, you ought to see him in church, Pastor. He just cries and he just prays in tongues and he helps the poor. Is his love authenticated? It's authenticated by your love for everybody else. Jesus says, you've done it unto the least of these, my brothers. You've done it unto me. It's good to be worshipful in church. It's good to lift one, both, none hands. That's not the issue. The issue is, can you get outside yourself? Or does all your life revolve around you and my children and my family and my grandkids? And I'll do anything for them because I know the better they do, the better I'll do. And it's still about me. So whether I really love God or not, to see me in church all dressed up, hands in the air, tear, can say, wow. But the real authentication of that is my concern and the ability to be concerned beyond myself. The ability to love more than just me. Because in the end, if you make yourself a better you and it goes no further than that, you're just an annoying version of you. See, devotion to God doesn't stop with sinless moral behavior. Most of our thoughts about God are, God, how am I doing? Oh, Lord, how am I doing? Am I doing okay? Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, don't remember those sins against me. And did I do okay today? Did I do right today? Lord, how am I doing? How am I doing? And the Lord says, you're doing fine, but this is really all about you. The greatest trick in the book is to give people, to give in the offering, is to reassure them that God's going to give them lots of money back. So you give 100, you're going to get 1,000 in the bank. I told you this was disturbing. I would like for you to have a better year than you did last year, and I hope you lose the weight. Hope you get out of debt. Hope you do all those things that we all need to do. But I really hope you learn to get out of yourself. Because when you do and you give your body, you give your life, you give your time, you give your energy, there's more than just you to show for it. See, number four, put it up there, Austin. If my faith is about me, we really develop. We know it all, and we're better than y'all. Had to get that y'all in there to fit. See, if it's all about me, the attitude that comes out of that is that, naturally, I mean, because we're right. And we pretty much know it all, and we're better than y'all. And I think that's why the world resists us. I personally believe that Jesus is absolutely irresistible. Who's going to resist grace? If you were deep in debt and somehow Warren Buffett came by and said, let's sit down and talk about this. And he says, where are you at financially? And you laid all your bills out there and those cars you shouldn't have bought and that you're over in debt and you've got maybe $100,000 in debt. And if Buffett say, I'll tell you what, let's just forget that. And he'd tell his admin, write him a check, pay that stuff off. Now, where are we going from here? How many know that would be pretty irresistible? Now, Warren Buffett's not going to do that for you. He's not. Unless you put $10. No, I'm just teasing. So grace that Jesus would come to you and say, all that junk that you've done, that you do, let's just wipe that off the books. Who would resist that? Who could fight that? And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us and the whole world. So why wouldn't everyone buy into that deal? Why wouldn't everyone say yes? It's because we, the church of the Lord, me included, have developed a kind of an attitude as we're better than y'all. We know it. There's a verse for that. We'd rather make a point than a difference. Oh, you can't do that. The Bible says you can't do that. And those of us that are well-versed in the scriptures can go on and on and on and on and on. And so this kind of a syndrome, I think, is that we're better than you. And we do no more than you do. So whenever you reach our level, you can join us. And to a culture around us, that just absolutely stinks, doesn't it? I don't know why they won't come. I think because we've never gotten over ourselves. I think life still focuses around me and I and mine. And somehow that translates across. Jesus said it's a new day. It's a new day. When you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've really done it unto me. The world doesn't really reject the fact that we believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Listen to the commentators. Listen to the pundits, and not just the political guys, but listen to them. Nobody's really denying. Do you know what they believe? They believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross and rose again. Nobody's really rejecting that. They're too busy rejecting our double standard, our double life, our hypocrisy, our arrogance. And here's what you ought to do, and here's what you ought to do, and here's what you ought to do, and never stepped in to make a difference. I don't mean to be judgmental. I mean to this year to be different than last year for all of us. Let me just do a little test. The big question is, what are you most grateful for? My family, my church, my... No. What are you about the Lord? I got to put two choices on the screen in a second. What are you most grateful for? Number one, God's sinless perfection. Wow, what I appreciate about Jesus is he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Wow, Lord, thank you, Lord. I just appreciate your sinlessness, and that God never sinned, and he was always righteous, and he is so other and so beyond us. Is that the thing that really you're grateful for? Or the second one, put it up there, Austin, God's sacrificial intervention. That when God saw your mess, he didn't say, what a shame, click and turn the channel. He didn't say, my God, look at those people, what a mess they're in. Yeah. No, when God saw the condition that we were in, what he did, he sent his own son to wade in, wait hip deep into the mess of our lives and bring redemption and bring help and forever identified with his creation. He was God. He was just in a whole nother level. And he said, what I will do to bring redemption for them is I'll totally identify with them. I'll become one of them and bear the scars for eternity. God came into our mess because he didn't need to make a point. He wanted to make a difference. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that it wasn't just about his creation and about his little cosmos thing that he's got going. He loved this planet so much that he would send his one and only son to come into a messy world, that they would crucify him and not appreciate his coming at all. But he came to intervene for us. And I think that's what God is looking in us. Lord, we're thankful for salvation. Yeah, Delmer, I'm so glad you have high standards and you live a sinless life. Good for you, but that's still about you. It's still about me. Oh, God, bless me. Help me. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Help me to be a better pastor and a better person and a better father. And, oh, Lord, help me, help me. Shut up! It's about you, Delmer. And could it be about somebody else? We are so self-conscious that we think God can't use us because we're not up to par. I'm just so unworthy. I'm just so unworthy. Get over yourself. Somebody needs some intervention. That have not all been all that it should be. Somebody needs some help. And I think if we can learn to not make it all about us, I think that's when you find significance. That's when you find help. That's when you find yourself in an incredible position. And I've lived long enough on God's green earth to understand that it's really not about us. And God will use you if you're available. If you're willing, He will qualify you. He will help you. He will strengthen you. Because there is a world out there that is incredibly lost. Letter E, put it up there, Austin. You have no idea what or who hangs in the balance of your decision to embrace the burden God has placed on your heart. You have no idea who or what hangs in the balance. Pastor, I'll never be any famous. I'm not talking about being famous. I'm not talking about being world renowned. That's why I keep asking the question, what breaks your heart? There are people in your close proximity that are depending on you to bring some relief to them. Maybe it's grace. Maybe it's mercy. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's whatever it is you've got. But we have no idea what hangs in the balance. And so I come back to that pesky little question. What breaks your heart? I think the Lord has wired each of us differently. Each of us differently. Because He's put every one of us in situations, in neighborhoods, in workplaces. Different strata of economics, of social abilities. Amen. I'm asking to God to burden you with needs that are all around us, that are all around you, all around me. The cutest little thing the other day, Mountain View, the school, there's a leading edge of Mountain View in Queen Creek. It was school choice week, and so they had me come out and speak for about 10-15 minutes at the little school thing they had. And so I spoke, and when I got done, I was sitting on the front row, and this little guy from the second row leaned up and started putting his arms around my arm. I thought, well, okay, little kid, he's cute. And so he said, I remember you spoke at my graduation. And so I said, your kindergarten graduation? He said, yes. I said, what grade are you in now? He said, second grade. And so when I realized he was wanting to be, I put my arm in the back of the chair. He's still behind me. And he just leaned all over it. And no offense, I really don't remember him. They graduate 50, 60 kindergartners every year. But you have no idea the difference you're making in somebody's life. Come on, Pastor, second grade, it means something to him. And really and truly, for who I am, where I'm at, I've got to carry that role as the president because a second grader thinks it's important. My gift to him is to carry that role. Not that I'm personally impressed with myself, obviously not, but that little guy was. And I can speak something into a second grader's life. Is that worth my time? Absolutely. Is that worth the day? Sure it is. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these good people. Lord, they love you. I know they do. And sometimes, Lord, we don't know what to do. We're so used to governments or companies just orchestrating their lives for us. And so we don't know what to do on our own. Lord, I know oftentimes we're looking for that big opportunity, for that big deal, and we step over as if we're second graders all day long. So, Lord, we do not want our lives to be just about us. Lord, we want to be about more than just me. I pray that for these dear people who have been so patient to listen to me these last weeks. Give us eyes to see, hands to do. To know, Lord, that your will is done when we do it. God, your will is done when we do it. So let your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. And Lord, do it through us in this building right here. For those watching online this morning, I pray for that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen.